But now he's speaking of the baby as the physical being and growing up physically. And a baby has to drink milk before it can take strong meat. In other words, it can start out on pablum, but it can't get the porterhouse for some little time yet.
I'll wait for the porterhouse.
And so he says, I have fed you with milk. They only have a little bit of God's Spirit. Spiritually, they're just infants, 2 or 3 months old. They're like a physical being, 2 or 3 months old, is not very big yet. And when you're spiritually newly begotten or newly converted, you're not spiritually very big yet. And he's comparing you to the physical child who is not physically very big. He's little. And you have to feed him on milk at first. As I say, he can't cook a big porterhouse steak yet. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able. Does he use that word bear in the Revised Standard? Let's see. And I, brethren, could not address you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, but as babes in Christ. Now, spiritually, you were like a physical person was as a physical newly born, only a baby. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even yet you are not ready. Now that's not because they're mean. He's not saying you aren't yet because you haven't been fully converted. They couldn't be fully converted yet. But already they have to begin to learn, and they weren't learning rightly, and they were in contention. And I'm going to show you, we come to it right here, that some of them, it's like we've had people, and I have had ministers say, well, such and such a minister, now that man is a Garner Ted man. He was a follower of Garner Ted. He's not a follower of you, Mr. Armstrong. He's a follower of your son. Or they'll say, well, now that man is a Rod Meredith man. I have heard that come from a number of people. That so-and-so is a Rod Meredith man. So-and-so is a Garner Ted man. Or so-and-so was an Al Fortune man. Sure, we've had it in the church today. We're no better than they were then. But the funny thing is, I never found any who were Herbert Armstrong men. And I don't want to find any that are Herbert Armstrong men. I want to find them that are Christ men. That's what I want to find. For when one of you says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely men? In other words, you're men that are filled with Satan's attitudes, and you haven't changed, you've got the nature of Satan, and you haven't come yet to the divine nature. Now he says, what then is Apollos? All right, what is Garner Ted? What is Al Fortune? What is Rod Meredith? For that to say, what am I? What is Herbert Armstrong? What is Paul? He's pointing to himself. What am I then? And he answers, servants through whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each. Now the Lord assigned that each one should believe and accept that God the Father had called them and drawn them. They could not have come to Christ. God the Father had to decide that, and that's what he says here. Let's see, how is that? Is that in the King James even like that? You are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envy and strife and division. Are you not carnal, and you walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But members by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Well, you see, the Revised Standard makes that a little more plain. Not as the Lord gave to every man. You don't quite get it. You think the Lord gave to the preacher. And that's not what he's talking about. It's the Lord gave to the one who is converted. Now, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants to whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each. As the Lord assigned to each of you to believe. In other words, as God called you. That makes that meaning a little more plain there in the Revised Standard. Now he says, I planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the growth. In the King James, it says, God gave the increase. What it means is that God gave the growth. All right, now Paul went out and planted. Here he's talking about planting in a garden or in a field. Paul took the seed. The seed is the Word of God. And Paul planted some of that Word of God. However, you just plant, if a farmer plants corn in Iowa, and he just lets it alone, he's not going to have a very big crop of corn. Now, I've had uncles and aunts, or uncles rather, that were farmers in Iowa, and I'd go down as a boy and I'd watch them. And I know they would plant their corn in the spring, but the boy, believe me, they had to plow and harrow, and they had to even water it, or the rain had to come and water it, but in a lot of the countries, they have to use irrigation and see that, and they have to humanly water it and see that there is enough water and do all that. But that doesn't cause it to grow. That doesn't make the corn grow. Now notice how he says it here. Apollos watered, or maybe he harrowed it or plowed a little bit, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth and causes it to grow. God is the one who's really doing the big things. We're not doing much. Who do we think we are? He who plants and he who waters are equal. One is no better than the other. And each shall receive his wages according to his labor. Now we're to be rewarded according to our works. There's another thing that very few people understand. The general teaching is there are no works whatever. In other words, works means obedience to the spiritual law to them, and they're all wrong there. That isn't what it means at all. Works of the law, as we saw in going through Galatians, means the physical rituals of the law that are physical hard work. But where it says we are rewarded according to our works, that's not works of the law. That is our good deeds, our obedience to the spiritual law. Now, according to our own effort in going in God's direction and living God's way, we will be rewarded according to how much we have worked and how much we have accomplished. But that isn't what gives you salvation. Salvation is God's gift. And you don't earn that at all. Now, the people in the other religions, in Christianity, they see that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, even that faith that saves us. But they don't understand that the one who lives a better life, or the one who does work more in the work of God and works harder on himself even, as well as in the work of God and working toward helping others, will get a bigger reward in the kingdom. But it has nothing to do with getting into the kingdom in the first place. It only has to do with what you earn once you're in there. Now, the one who doesn't do as much work may get into the kingdom, but he won't have as big a reward once he gets there. we're rewarded according to our works. Wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You, now the we and you, we means we, Barnabas and he and Paul and Peter, and in other words, the apostles who went out preaching. We are God's fellow workers. But you just in the church are God's field, God's building. Now there again, God's building. The church is compared to a building. That is the temple that Christ is coming to at his second coming. He's not coming to a physical building. He's coming to a spiritual building, which is the church. You are his building, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, someone who is now, he's just building. I laid a foundation. Now he knows that the first thing is laying a foundation. Jesus Christ came to build the church. And he knew, he had been a carpenter, but he probably, a carpenter to us means saws and nails and wood. Well, I think that Christ was a carpenter building with stone and not with wood and nails and so on. But however, that the principle is the same. He had to lay a foundation first and build on that foundation. And Christ knew that. And when he started, I've been writing, and I even wrote a little more on it this morning. In what and why is the church? That will come about 2 months now in the plain truth. And I'm rewriting it now. I've written once before, and I'm writing them all over in much more detail now. Jesus, when he started to build the church, he started by calling his apostles first, and they are the foundation. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, since he's the chief cornerstone, he's the real foundation, you might say, but in a sense, the apostles and prophets are part of the foundation along with Christ. That's what Paul is speaking of here. Like a master builder, Paul says, I laid a foundation. Now before he said, I planted and Apollos watered. But what is the foundation for a corn crop in Iowa? Planting the seed, that's where it starts. That's only the start, it's only the foundation. Now he says, I laid the foundation. But that's the foundation of the building, and now the building is the church. And Christ is the foundation for building the church. He's the head of it. And another man is building upon it. Now, Paul went out and preached first, and other men have come later, and they've built on it. All right, I laid the foundation by broadcasting, by articles that are written, and this way and the other way. And people come in and they write, and finally they get into a local church. Now we have local ministers, and they build further. They give them still more. I couldn't give them all of it. The local minister now takes over. He does the watering, but it's God that gives the increase and gives the real character. Now, others are building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds upon it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the main foundation, but the foundation of the church, according to Ephesians in the first chapter, is also the apostles and the prophets. The prophets were the Old Testament apostles, because their writings become part of the foundation of the church. And the apostles' preaching and the apostles' writing. The apostles wrote most of the New Testament, and the prophets wrote the words of the Old Testament. For no other foundation can anyone lay to that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ? Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with, now notice what he says, how you can build on a foundation. Again, he's taking a physical building. And he's using it as a comparison, a physical building. And so you build on it with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Now notice the difference in the materials he has used there. Each man's work will become manifest, for the day, he's speaking of the day of the Lord, what he means there, will disclose it. Because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which a man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, take this. He's comparing a physical building. If you build of gold, now get this here, gold, silver, precious stones, the fire is only going to make them come out better. They will not burn up. Wood, hay, and straw, or stubble. The straw or stubble and the hay will just burn like nothing. Wood would burn, but a little slower, it's not as likely to burn. It shows if you build with a more precious stone, you're building a better building and one that will endure and last. He shows by this illustration that God's way would be for us to build with the better materials. And I thought of that when we were building the auditorium in Pasadena. There are precious stones in that. And one of the precious stones is onyx, and there is more onyx in that building than any other building on the face of the earth today. There is also gold in it, and I guess there is some silver and some bronze. But there is very fine, hard wood that is much harder to burn. Then there is iron and steel that will not burn. And you know, one of the city inspectors that had to come over and pass inspection on the building as we went along, I saw one of the inspectors one day when I was over there, and he says, "Mr. Armstrong," he says, "you're building a very strong edifice here." He said, "I want to tell you just how strong this building is." He said, "I don't think you understand how strong this is. I'm here to inspect it and see whether it's strong enough. That's my business." He says, "If an earthquake comes, this is the safest place you can get, right into this building. Or if fire breaks out, this building's going to be pretty safe." You know, I thought of that. I have always believed in building with the finer materials. Now, I'm sorry if my son didn't agree with that, but he didn't. He believes in building with the cheaper materials, the straw and the hay and the soft and the inexpensive wood that will burn up quicker. I don't know where he gets those ideas. I know where I get mine. I get mine right out of the Word of God. If any man's work is burned up, no, I read that. Now, do you not know that you are God's temple? Now, here we're a building. You are a temple. He's not speaking of the individual body being a temple of the Holy Spirit here. That is spoken of in another place in the Bible. But here he's speaking collectively of the church. Do you people, he's writing not to one person, but to the whole church. You, the whole church, are God's temple. That's the temple where Christ is coming to. He's not coming to a physical temple that the Jews are going to have to build over in Jerusalem. God wouldn't have the Jews building, they reject him, and then he wouldn't have them to reject him build his temple. And that God's Spirit dwells in you. God's Spirit is in the church, because it is a spiritual organism, not a material organization or building. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Now, he's not speaking of destroying the body. He's speaking there of destroying the church. What about these people who are trying to destroy God's church? They make up things. Here is a book written, and all only the two worst chapters have been circulated. The things that they made up in their own imagination. You know, who was it? I was reading the commentary the other day on NBC about how Kennedy is trying to get an open convention because he thinks maybe he can get enough votes to win. And the commentator said, if Kennedy had 100 more votes than he needed, or more delegates already, he would fight to keep it the other way. He wouldn't want an open convention. He only wants an open convention because he hasn't got the delegates. He's only thinking of himself. And that's the way the people that are trying to destroy the church, they're only thinking of themselves. They're not thinking of God's temple and God's building. They think if they can destroy me and say something against me, the people will turn against the church. And that's the worst thing of all. Even if they could say things that are true about me, which they can't because they have no way of knowing any of these things anyway, but even if they knew everything in my past, and if it had been 10 times worse than it has been, and they would expose that to the people, and that took one of these little ones that are converted, and they said, well, I believe in Mr. Armstrong, and if he's that bad, the whole church has got to be bad, and I'm going out of it. I'm not going to. And so they don't go into God's kingdom, and they have no salvation anymore. They have destroyed one simple human soul. They are guilty of the worst murder that they could possibly be guilty of. Why are they doing it? They don't believe in God's kind of punishment to help people and to correct them.